The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 29. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to the one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing that thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." The word of the Lord.
Today's epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news, according to the evangelist St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
"Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother," and "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." But you say, "If a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. and many such things do you do. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So sometimes when I fill in for preachers, and as I prepare for the service and especially for the sermon and look at the readings for the day, I think sometimes I kind of know why the pastor chose this Sunday to take a vacation. The texts for today are really challenging. I didn't even spend any much time with the gospel reading. That one has a lot of questions about interpretation and what words mean and understanding and application. And the Ephesians reading also. It's a very familiar text from Bible study and from catechism times, one that we've heard read at weddings probably, and not so much today, but back in the day when some of us got married, a very common thing to read about the role and relationships of wives and husbands. And it has these frequently quoted declarations about wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And shortly thereafter it says, the husband is the head of the wife. Now some commentators I saw on these texts even suggested that don't be surprised if while this epistle is being read in your service, some people got up and leave. I don't think that happened this morning, at least not in this Missouri Synod congregation. But as if to take that kind of sentiment very seriously, you know that we follow a set of readings for every Sunday. That's kind of set up. It's called a lectionary, and we follow it. And in general, a lot of churches follow the same or a very similar lectionary. So often you can go to Roman Catholic or Episcopal or any Lutheran or a United Methodist or a Presbyterian church, and it would not be surprising to find a great similarity in the lessons that are read. On this particular Sunday, except for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and the Wisconsin Synod, of course, and Roman Catholics, the rest skip this reading from Ephesians chapter 5. The other ones are hearing Ephesians chapter 6 today, which you'll get next Sunday. A few of us have the courage to actually read it. So, okay, Ephesians 5 is before us today. And I'm certain that Pastor Morris didn't skip town to avoid dealing with this text or anything else. Okay. But I will offer a few thoughts. And with the observations in the brief time that I have for a sermon this morning, but I do promise, not great length anyway, and is to offer a couple of observations and a couple thoughts to notice especially two themes that are a part of what Paul offers this day in this section. And the first theme is the theme of servanthood. The servanthood of wives, the servanthood of husbands, the servanthood of the church, and the servanthood of our own Lord Jesus Christ himself. And an important clue to the fact that this is the theme actually comes from the verses that are preceding, which you when I read them in a moment, you may remember from last Sunday, because they were the end of last Sunday's gospel of epistle reading. And so Paul has said in the verses prior to this, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul's buildup in terms of being filled with the Spirit and giving thanks to God for Jesus Christ and for what he has done is that Christians will respond by submitting to, by serving one another. And Paul now seems to, he describes what happens when people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like he said, and I've thought of this great example, and maybe I've been planning on it all along. This is one place where what I've just said really applies. It's one of the places where the rubber hits the road. And so he begins by saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything in everything to their husbands. The use of the word submit and the focus of the headship, of the use of the word head, are not about deference and obeisance, but about care and love. They are not about something that one person demands of the other, but it's about response based on love. The words are not about power, who makes all the decisions in a situation, but about service. They are not about authority, but about servanthood. And here in these verses, Paul's first address is to the wives. Those are the first ones he speaks to. But next come the husbands. Husbands, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The exhortation to husbands a little bit longer, and it should essentially be seen as parallel to the instructions and the exhortations to the wives. Paul is essentially repeating the same theme, but not quite using the same words or the same picture. And there's an important background to these words also that we must understand of what Roman culture perceived in the marriage relationship, the relationship between husbands and wives, between men and women, and something that was essentially also shared by the Jewish community, by the Hebrews. Not that much different, even though it was they had a godly perception and thought what God's word was important. But the idea essentially was that women were possessions. I don't know how many of you gave a dowry when you got married, but you had to pay something to the, you had to pay something to the father who owned the daughter, so that now you own the wife. That was kind of the perception in the Roman and in the Hebrew culture of the day. Women were not considered fully beings. They were considered as inferior, a quote from a Greek philosopher that was a contemporary of Paul's simply said, well, women are inferior and children are less, and then on the bottom of that pecking order are slaves. And we can see how that is carried over in our society, how long it took for women in our own country to even get the vote to be on equal par with men in the country. And divorce was mostly a male prerogative. They could make the decision, and they could do it very easily. And so husbands, especially as Paul and in the ministry of Jesus, needed much more help in understanding their role in marriage. They are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It has nothing to do with demands, nothing to do with control, nothing to do with power, but instead has everything to do with love, with understanding, with servanthood. It is to be done as Christ gave him. Oh, sure, let me just take a... Your drinking fountain back there didn't work. it's wonderful.
Thank you.
I'm sorry to do that in front of you all, but I think that will be helpful. So it is a love that is, in fact, in the same way that Christ gave himself for the church. And Paul implies that Jesus subjected himself. He became subservient to betrayal, to injustice, to punishment, and even death on the cross. Jesus gave himself for the church. And the leadership, the headship that Christ has over the church, that Christ has over us, is the persuasive power of his sacrificial love, not the power of a dictator, of one who bosses people around. It's a headship that does not glory in the power for the purpose of position or of control, but it is for the release of God's gifts. It is for the flourishing and for the nourishing of people. It is for life and health and spiritual good. That's how a manager, that's how a head handles things. That's the role. Well, those are deep waters for us to swim in, even in the brief time of a sermon. They are profound truths and obligations. And as you sometimes hear on ads on TV when some product is touted and there are testimonials that people give about how well this worked or so on, there's always a little disclaimer at the end, your experience may vary, right? Well, what a variety of experiences we have all had in terms of marriage, as wives, as husbands, as partners in the marriage bond, and within the marriages and struggles of family and of friends. Each of us would have a story to tell, maybe many stories, and sometimes they would be the stories of pain, disappointment, betrayal, discouragement. Those are the stories that many have. There are also many wonderful stories of joy, satisfaction, companionship, love, and happiness. We have all experienced different pressures and different ways that marriage relationship has worked out. And kind of sadly, in the life of the church and our own denomination as well, that St. Paul's words today have been used to support controlling relationships, have been used to kind of tolerate or allow be acceptance of abusive and hurtful and destructive behavior. Sometimes pastors and Christian counselors, especially commonly when counseling and working with a spouse, a woman in particular, who has been abused both psychologically in words, but often physically and so on, and been threatened with violent behaviors, have said, but because the scripture and the way Paul talks, it means you need to stay with your husband. You need to stay in that situation. You have to love and forgive and encourages all those Christian virtues on one. In fact, just recently, the president of a major Southern Baptist seminary had to resign his position because in the past and because of part of his counseling of the wives of students and other people that came to him was just that kind of a thing, and sending women back into abusive relationships where they faced further danger and sometimes got hurt. Even in the Southern Baptist Church, known for a great deal of conservatism and adherence to the literal words of Scripture, find that doing this literally in that way puts people in danger and does not reflect the Spirit of Christ. Probably for too long, the primary interpreters of Scripture have been men. And we have not heard the clues in St. Paul's words. We have not heard clearly what Jesus said as he spoke about the role of women in his life and in the church. And so the theme is servanthood. That is what husbands and wives do for each other in being subject one to another, is to how can I serve the other in this relationship. The other theme in Paul's words to us today is the theme of unity. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ah, what a wonderful concept. The source of strength for the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, joined together and seeing themselves as one. Seeing themselves as one flesh. This is more than an expression of the sexual component of marriage. It is the understanding of marriage as people who are a we, not simply a he and a she. Nourishment and care for the body of the marriage, for the relationship, for its strength and for its nourishment are key and important. To love each other is to also love the self. Just as despising the other means you also end up despising the relationship and your own part in it. Of course, there are always two people with different personalities, with different interests, with different gifts, and that's a part of the joy and can be a part of the strength of a marriage relationship. But there is one marriage. There is one working and sharing together. In terms of unity, Paul says, this all, he says, refers to Christ and the church. And he seems to almost throw up his hand in kind of a blissful wonder. He says, this mystery is profound, because what he points to is the third part of the unity in a marriage, the presence of Christ, the presence of God's Son. For both wife and husband are people for whom Christ has died. They are people who have received his forgiveness. They have been baptized into his life and into his love. They are people whom Christ subjected himself to. They are people whom Christ served and served all the way to the cross. Christ is to be the center and the strength of Christian marriage. I love Paul's use today of the word mystery, not only because it points to the mysterious and the profundity of God's love, which is past our understanding. It's not fathomable by us. It's just too great for us to comprehend. But also because mystery is the ancient church's word for the sacraments, the mysteries that communicate the love and the grace and the presence of God. This too reflects on marriage, not formally as a sacrament, as it's often understood in the Roman Catholic Church, but clearly as something sacramental, something that conveys grace to one another, something that conveys the presence of Christ and his love. Marriage is a place where Christ shows up in our lives. And through our lives, married couples together, it is something that is visible to the world. It is what happens when we are filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God grant us the Spirit of Christ to serve and to love one another in our marriages, in our families, and in our lives as children of God. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.